Well done, boys and girls. And there was beautiful truth in both songs that they sang, just packed with theological truth. And I'm thankful for Father Abraham had many sons. That's fun in children's church. But I like those kind of songs a lot better, don't you? If you have your Bible, go with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We're going to return tonight to our series on the convictions of a healthy church. This morning we learned that a healthy church shares the gospel. This evening we're going to learn that a healthy church celebrates the gospel. We don't just share it, we celebrate it. And we like to celebrate around here. Amen. In fact, pre-COVID, it seemed like we were having a birthday party or baby shower or a wedding shower. Just about every time we got together, we had to cut back on just a little bit of that. But when you're a happy Christian, there's a lot to celebrate. There really is. You know, the gospel's not like cough syrup. You know, cough syrup, you take it because you have to have it. And you just hold your nose and you swallow it, okay? The gospel's not like that. The gospel's like fresh bread hot out of the oven when you're starving. Amen. It's like a drink of cold water when you've been wandering across the desert of this life. Amen. I'll go so far as to say it's an ice cream sundae with whipped cream and a cherry on top. You don't just swallow it, you celebrate it. And the Lord has given us two wonderful ways to celebrate the gospel. We call them the ordinances of the church. That word ordinance is kind of an old word. We don't use it much anymore. It simply means a prescribed practice. So Jesus prescribed what we practice when we come together as the church. There are only two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And tonight, by the way, we're going to enjoy both of those. It's really a great service when you get to do both of those. Have you ever been to an art gallery and you looked at a beautiful painting and it moved you? Maybe even took your breath away, took you to places emotionally you didn't think you could go. Or have you ever seen a picture of your loved one, perhaps when they were much younger, when you first met your sweetheart, and you'd almost forgotten how beautiful she was when you met her, and it almost took your breath away? Ladies and gentlemen, these pictures are meant to move you. When you see someone follow the Lord in believer's baptism, it's supposed to take you back to the day when you were saved. And when you hold that bread and you taste that juice, it's supposed to remind you of the incredible love of Jesus that he would give his life for you. So every time we take these pictures and we follow these ordinances, we're supposed to celebrate the gospel. Now, we're going to teach on both ordinances, and we'll try to do it quickly. And for some of you, you just need information, because there are a lot of misconceptions and even perversions about the ordinances, and you need to know what the Bible has to say about it. For some, you already know the information, so what you need is some inspiration. You no longer marvel when a person publicly professes faith in Christ. And the shout that you used to have when people were baptized, that's gone away. It's been gone for a long time. And by the time the Lord's Supper gets to the service, you're just ready to go home and you wish the preacher would just get on with it. Many of us don't need the information, but what we need is the inspiration, and we need to be moved by truth that is supposed to move us. Amen. And I pray that when we come to the Lord's table at the end of this service, that there will be a moving of our hearts and souls again. So let's start tonight in Acts chapter 2. Look with me at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. So this morning we talked about Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 that were saved. What we learned is that after they repented and trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, they were baptized on the spot and they were added to the local visible New Testament church. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, that just means teaching, in their fellowship, that just means their gathering, and in breaking of bread. And most commentators believe that that refers to the Lord's Supper. So from the infant days of the church, just as soon as people believed the gospel, they were baptized and they followed the Lord, they partook of the Lord's Supper. They celebrated the gospel. Now, I just want to talk for a minute, first of all, about the picture of baptism. So we'll start with baptism. We'll move on to the Lord's Supper. What is baptism? Baptism is a public demonstration of our initial identification with Christ and his church. A public demonstration of our initial commitment to Christ and his church. So I notice, first of all, it's public. It's not something that you do alone. It's a public act. It's also an initial act because it was part of the response to the gospel, going back to the very first moments they believed. It was actually part of the appeal in Acts 2. Look at verse 38. Then Peter said unto him, or unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So trust in Christ, repent. That was the main thing, and it doubles down on that in verse 41 when it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. So it's not the baptism that saved. It was gladly receiving his word, repenting of sins, trusting in Christ as Lord and Savior. But they were so connected, salvation and baptism, that it was part of the initial gospel invitation. Believe and be baptized. Now, let's ask this question tonight. Who should get baptized? Who should get baptized? Well, according to the passage we just read, only those who have repented and received the word. Only those who have been born again should be baptized. And the key to that is the word again. Because there are some churches that teach that babies should be baptized. And that it's like the circumcision of the Old Testament. And when you're baptizing a baby, you are including a child in covenant blessings. The problem with that is that you won't find it anywhere in the New Testament. You note here, Peter did not baptize all the believers and their babies. That would have been cruel of him if somehow that would have included them in some kind of covenant blessing, right? Wouldn't he have gone ahead and baptized their baby so they could have covenant blessing? But circumcision and baptism were two completely different things. There is no covenant blessing in the New Testament for babies who are baptized. It would have been cruel for him not to do it. The only covenant in the New Testament is one that is entered by grace through faith in Jesus Christ at the moment of salvation. And a baby can't do that. A baby can't repent of their sins. A baby can't trust Christ as Lord and Savior. You say, Pastor, if I was baptized as a baby, should I get rebaptized? Well, there's really no such thing as rebaptism. The only real baptism is believer's baptism. Amen. So if you were baptized as a baby or even as a child and you didn't know Christ, you really weren't baptized. You got wet, because the only real baptism is believer's baptism. And you will never find anybody in the New Testament being baptized who has not first put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So who should get baptized? Only believers. Now, let's ask this. Why should I get baptized? Why? Well, to show and share the gospel. Listen to Paul in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And I emphasize those words likeness on purpose. Baptism is a picture. It's a likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we've already said, baptism does not save. It's not a part of salvation. It is simply a likeness or a picture of salvation. You say, how does it picture salvation? Well, you saw two ladies today, and they stood in the baptistry, and the water crossed their body. And what they were saying without saying a word is that I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Then I momentarily took them under the water, and what they were saying is I believe that Jesus was really dead, that he was buried. Then I brought them right back up. And what is that picture, class? The resurrection. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Amen. So without saying a word, they publicly profess that they believe Jesus died for them, was buried, and rose again. It's a beautiful object lesson of the gospel. But according to Paul in Romans chapter 6, it's not just a picture of the gospel. It's also a picture of... What's the word I'm trying to find? I can't find it. Hey, I preached three funerals, a wedding, Sunday school, and this is now my second sermon today, so y'all forgive me for not being able to find the word, all right? When you're baptized, you're not only saying that Jesus died for you, you're identifying with his death and saying that Jesus died as you. And what you're saying is, when Jesus died on the cross, my old life died with him. Amen. That life that I would have lived without Jesus, that's dead and gone. It was buried in his tomb. He rose again, and I have been resurrected to a brand new life with Jesus Christ. Amen. The life that he will live for me, live through me. So listen, it's not just Jesus dying for me. It's Jesus dying as me. I'm going to live a brand new life. And let me add that obedience is also a really good reason to get baptized. Jesus commanded us to get baptized. You don't want to start out your Christian life in disobedience, do you? Of course not. Because if you've really been saved, you love Jesus.
Amen.
You do. The love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And no Christian wants to start their Christian life in disobedience to Jesus. Let me tell you something. When you obey the Lord, there is a wonderful feeling of joy that comes from that.
Amen.
Remember how when you were a child and you'd do the right thing and dad would say, I'm proud of you, or maybe get you some kind of reward, how good that felt. It felt good. And there is no joy like the joy of obeying Jesus. So one reason you ought to get baptized is because you want to obey the Lord and you want the joy that comes from the obedient Christian life. Well, let's ask this question, how should I get baptized? And does that even matter? Because different churches have different beliefs about how a person should get baptized. Some say it's okay if you're sprinkled. Just take a little bit of water, put it on the forehead, that'll do the job. Some will say it's okay if water is poured over you. Well, the word baptism, according to pretty much every New Testament scholar that matters, the word baptism means to immerse. It's what John the Baptist did when he took people down to the Jordan River and he brought them under the water and took them out of the water. They called him John the Baptist. It didn't mean that he liked fried chicken and Southern gospel music. It meant that he plunged people. He dunked people. When the Lord Jesus was baptized, he was dunked. He went into the water and he came out of the water. He wasn't sprinkled or poured. He was immersed. When Philip led the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ, they went into the water and came out of the water. He was dunked. He was immersed. In fact, every New Testament baptism is one of immersion. You will not see anything else. Now, can I be honest with you? I wish we could do sprinkling sometime. I wish I could just do a little pouring because some shenanigans can happen in the baptistry. And every preacher has their stories. I remember pretty early on here, I was baptizing a man, a big guy, 6'3", 6'4", well over 200 pounds, probably twice of me, to be totally honest. And he had some mental health problems, and he came week after week, and I explained the gospel in a very simple, childlike way. And he wanted to be saved, and he wanted to get baptized on his birthday. So we baptized him on his birthday. And I'll never forget, we got up there, he took one look at the water and said, it's not happening. And he gripped that plexiglass. And some of you that are here will remember that. And I tried to take him down into the water twice, and he wasn't budging. It's like trying to move an offensive lineman for the Dallas Cowboys, or maybe a better team than that, okay? And I didn't know what to do, so I just said, and all God's people said, amen. We said amen, and we moved on. And sometimes I'd like to just sprinkle people or pour water on people. It would be a whole lot easier. We wouldn't have to pay the cost of warming up the water in the baptistry, all right? But why do we have a baptistry, and why do we take people under? Well, because baptism is a picture of salvation. And when you change the picture, you change what the picture is supposed to represent. You can't picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ through sprinkling. You can't picture it through pouring. And that's why there's only one biblical mode of baptism, and that's the mode of immersion. That's the only way the Bible says we should be baptized. Well, let's ask this question. When should I get baptized? Immediately after your salvation. Immediately. There may be some wisdom in delaying for children because you want them to remember some things, and we've done that. But what happened on Pentecost? As soon as they repented, received the word, they were baptized on the spot. So if you have been saved but never baptized, there is no reason to delay. Delay is disobedience. I've heard all kinds of reasons for people not wanting to be baptized. I don't like water. I don't like being in front of people. I'm afraid I won't live up to what Jesus expects of me in the Christian life. But none of those excuses outweigh what God says in his word. God calls his people to go public with their faith, and nothing should stop them. Nothing. It was almost 17 years ago that I stood in a church in South Florida and professed my love to Tori Meggard. And I was not ashamed to claim her as my bride, and I'm really glad she wasn't ashamed to claim me as her groom. And since that day, we have been united in marriage, and I have worn on my left hand a wedding ring. It's a reminder to me of the promises that I made of our union, and also a reminder to everyone else that I belong to someone. I'm taken. I'm hers. She's mine. Now, the ring is not the marriage. I can be married without the ring, but the ring is a public symbol of the relationship, is it not? Well, it was almost 35 years ago in a Baptist pastor's office that Jesus Christ was not ashamed to pursue me in love and claim me as his own. and I was united to him by faith. Amen. Baptism is the wedding ring of the Christian life. It's a person who says, I love Jesus, I belong to Jesus, and I am not ashamed to be identified with him, to go public. Every married person needs a wedding ring, and every saved Christian needs to be baptized. Whether it's a 7-year-old boy like Samuel Hester, or a grown mother like the woman we saw tonight, I want you to know baptism is worthy of celebration. Amen. First of all, we celebrate that a sinner has been saved. I haven't gotten over that. How about you? Amen. Jesus says that there is joy in the presence of the angels in heaven over one sinner that repents. Amen. And we ought to hoop and holler and shout and clap every time somebody trusts Christ as Lord and Savior. The second, we're reminded of our own salvation. You know, a wedding will make even the grumpiest married person feel at least a little romantic. And seeing someone baptized ought to rekindle our love for Jesus and remind us of the day that we got saved. Any good Texan knows the name Sam Houston. By the way, my mother tells me we're related. I'll sign an autograph for you after the service for a small charge, okay? When Sam Houston was baptized, the pastor who baptized him said, Sam, your sins have been washed away through salvation. They are buried in the deepest ocean. And Houston replied, God help the fish. Folks, that's how all of us ought to feel. We're just sinners, but Jesus died for our sins. They are buried in his grave, separated from us as far as the east is from the west. And we should never for the rest of our life stop celebrating that. And baptism is a picture that reminds us of it. So let's talk not only about the picture of baptism, but let's talk about the picture of the Lord's Supper. So baptism is a public demonstration of our initial commitment to Christ and his church. The Lord's Supper is a public celebration of our continual identification with Christ and his church. So baptism about the initial, the Lord's Supper about the continual. We should think of baptism like the wedding where we demonstrated our love to Christ. We should think about the Lord's Supper as an anniversary where we rekindle and reaffirm our love to Christ, and we do that often. So let's ask some similar questions about the Lord's Supper. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First, we're going to answer the question, who should participate in the Lord's Supper? Who should participate? As we take the bread and cup here in just a moment, who should do that and who should not do it? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take. Eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. This is Paul's teaching on the Lord's Supper, and there were some perversions of the Lord's Supper at the church at Corinth, and he addresses some of those perversions in the passage that we've just read. Well, first of all, according to the Bible, who should participate in the Lord's Supper? Well, baptized believers show the gospel as they partake of the Lord's Supper. So it is for baptized believers. Jesus shared this meal with his followers, with his disciples, not with the multitudes, but with the disciples. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is writing to the church that is at Corinth, those who have been saved and baptized and added to the church. So every time we see the Lord's Supper in the context of the New Testament, it is only within the body of Christ. So please get this. We try to make everything here as accessible and welcoming to the lost and guests as we possibly can. But this one thing we say is only for the body of Christ. So only those who have been saved and baptized should participate in the Lord's Supper. Notice this, unbelievers see the gospel as they watch the Lord's Supper. You can learn a lot about the gospel just by watching. I remember being a child. We didn't grow up in church in my earliest years, so I still remember my first Lord's Supper and my first baptism. The first baptism I ever saw was my dad's. And I remember when we had the Lord's Supper, looking at that little piece of bread and thinking, what in the world is this? And that little cup of juice, who would ever want a cup of juice that small? What are these people doing? And I remember how excited I was after I was saved and baptized to participate in the first one. And there's some child here who's going to do that for the very first time, and they've been looking forward to it for months. You remember that? Now, to be honest, I did not like the little piece of bread. I thought it was dry. I didn't really like it. I really liked the cup of juice, and I wanted some more, okay? Maybe you're here tonight, and you're new to church, and you don't understand what all this bread and juice business is about. Well, let me tell you. That little piece of bread means that God loved you so much that he sent his only begotten son into this world to take on a body so it could be broken for your sins. That little cup with the juice in it means that God loves you so much that his only son shed his blood as a sacrifice for your sin. The bread and the cup remind us that there was a righteous life broken because of our unrighteous lives. His sinless blood was shed for our sinful blood. In those two little symbols, you see a high definition, technicolor, tastable, tangible picture of the incredible, eternal love of God for you. That's what Jesus said. This is my body, which was broken for you. This is the cup of my blood shed for you. And the Lord's Supper says, God loves you. Amen. If you have never received that love, tonight would be a wonderful night to do it. And I hope you will. So who participates in the Lord's Supper? Well, the church takes the Lord's Supper. Those who are not yet saved watch as the church takes the Lord's Supper. Let's ask this question. Where should we have the Lord's Supper? Because over the years, I've been asked to serve the Lord's Supper to people in some pretty strange places, to be honest. The only biblical requirement for where we should have the Lord's Supper is that it's in the gathering of the church. Remember, the church is not a building, it's a people. Paul said in verse 18, verse 20, verse 33, and verse 34, when you come together, that means that technically we shouldn't take little cups to shut-ins. I'm sorry. It means that we shouldn't celebrate the Lord's Supper in private. This is something we share together as a church as we celebrate our common salvation. And the Lord's Supper should only be enjoyed in the gathering of the church. There are all kinds of things that you can do privately to grow spiritually. Read your Bible, pray. But there are some things that we need our brothers and sisters in Christ for. And the Lord's Supper is one of those things. So let's ask, when should we have the Lord's Supper? Well, you know, there's no timetable. There's no prescribed treatment for how often we're to do it. Jesus just said, as oft as ye drink this, do it in remembrance of me. So I take that to mean that we should just do it often. Now, if you study church history, you'll find out that they observed the Lord's Supper every Sunday. And in fact, it was their invitation every week. They came to the Lord's table, and that's how they concluded their service. Now, we don't do it weekly. We do it 6 or 7 times a year. To be honest, we probably ought to do it more. You say, Pastor, won't it become routine if we do it regularly? Well, apply that to some of the other ways that we worship Christ together. What if we only sang hymns once a quarter? What if we only preached once a month? And don't you dare say amen to that, all right? The reality is that something can still be special and significant when it's done regularly and routinely, right? He just says do it often. Well, let's ask this. Why do we call it the Lord's Supper? Is it because we're country and we like the word supper? Is it because we're Baptist and we just have to be different than everyone else to be obstinate? No. We call it the Lord's Supper because that's actually what the Apostle Paul called it in verse 20 of chapter 11. He called it the Lord's Supper. Now, some call it communion. And that goes back to chapter 10 and verse 16 and the idea that we commune with Christ and one another as we take the Lord's Supper. And that's all right. Some call it the Eucharist. Have you heard that before? It comes from the Greek word eucharisto, which means to give thanks. And they call it the Eucharist because Jesus gave thanks before he took the bread and took the cup. Now, the reason some groups call it the Eucharist is because they believe that when the priest prays over the bread and prays over the juice, that those elements actually become the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. That's called transubstantiation. And that is the Roman Catholic understanding of the Lord's Supper. Now, I think I want to spend some time here for just a minute because what you expect from the supper is really important. Here's a direct quote from the Catholic Catechism. By consecration, the transubstantiation of the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ is brought about. Under the consecrated species of bread and wine, Christ himself, living and glorious, is present in a true, real, and substantial manner. His body and his blood with his soul and his divinity, which is why to receive communion is to receive Christ himself, who offered himself for us. I hope some red lights are going off in your mind when you hear some of that. Here's what happens in their thinking when we take communion. Communion with the body and blood of Christ increases one's union with the Lord, forgives his venial sins, and preserves him from grave sins. Did you see that? When we take the Lord's Supper, according to them, it actually forgives our sins. Take the meal, receive Christ, obtain forgiveness, they say. In their words again, the Eucharist is offered in reparation for the sins of the living and the dead. Uh-oh. Now, the Reformers came along and said that's absolutely not true, and it's not taught anywhere in the Bible. We're saved by grace alone through faith alone. They responded to the Reformers in the Council of Trent, and here's what they said. If anyone says that by faith alone the sinner is justified, so as to mean nothing else is required in order to obtain the grace of justification, let him be anathema. That word means to be accursed. Now, did you catch that? If anyone says that it is by faith alone that you are saved and you don't have to do anything to obtain grace, let him be accursed. And I just have to counter that teaching. And some of you perhaps have grown up in places where things like this were taught. The Lord's Supper does not help us to obtain grace. Amen. Grace that you have to obtain is not grace. That's the point of grace. You can't obtain it. It's a gift that's given by faith in Christ alone. Grace is grace because it does not involve what we have to do. It is faith in what Jesus on our behalf has done for us. Amen. And the reason this is important is that as soon as you add one step of salvation, or one step to salvation, or you make it a journey where you have all these ways to receive saving grace, you have undercut the gospel and changed it into another way to get to God by works. And it is no longer good news. In the Lord's Supper, we are not receiving grace. We are celebrating the grace that has already been given to us. The biblical understanding is that the Lord's Supper is a symbolic meal that reflects salvation, not a change in substance that gives salvation. This is something we do to rejoice in our salvation, not earn it or obtain it. Amen. Now, maybe you're thinking out there, Pastor, well, what about when Jesus said, "This is my body and this is my blood"? Well, Jesus also said, "I am the door. Enter in and be saved." So do we have any ceremonies in the church where we walk through doors and believe that Jesus was actually a door and by walking in, we get saved because he became the door? Of course not. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." So do we ever come to church on a Sunday night and let it get dark outside and have somebody flip on the light and believe that Jesus is actually the light in the light bulb and that's what saves us? Of course not. Jesus was obviously using metaphorical, symbolic language. My body is like this bread. My blood is like this cup. It is a likeness of Christ's death and resurrection, not the thing itself. So lastly, why should we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Well, number one, to remember our Savior. Foundationally, Jesus said, you will do this to remember me. Look back at verse 24, if you will. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which was broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And all throughout the Bible, we're reminded that we often forget the things we need to remember. We often forget about the sacrifice that Christ made for us, the seriousness of our sin, the preciousness of our forgiveness. And this is a reminder to remember what really matters. So we remember our Savior. Secondly, we take the Lord's Supper to repent of our sins. Look at verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So folks, don't miss this. I know this has been kind of teachy tonight, but stay with me. When we look at the bread and cup, we should see the seriousness of our sins and what it costs to pay for those sins. Sin is no light thing. It's no flippant thing to God. And the cross shows us the sinfulness of man. Our sin was so bad that the only way to atone for it is that our Creator himself had to die for them. In the most painful, humiliating, cruel way possible. Before we see the cross as something done for us, we must first see it as something done by us. Why did his body have to be broken? Because of my sin. Why did his blood have to be shed? Because I've sinned. And coming face to face with the broken bread and the juice in the cup ought to remind us what a serious thing it is to sin against the Lord. And we treat it like it's so flippant and like it's no big deal. And it should cause us to examine our sins and to turn from them. And the Bible says to come to the table with unconfessed sin, and to be unwilling to get right with God, is to desecrate the very symbols that you hold in your hand. It's a serious thing. But not only when we see those symbols do we see the seriousness of our sin, we also see the supply for our sin. Because yes, our sin is great, but thank God his grace is greater.
Amen.
And the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Paul says if when you come to the table, you figure out you're unworthy. If you figure out that there's some unconfessed sin in your life, don't walk away from the table. Get right with God and come to the table and celebrate again the forgiveness of your sins. This is why Jesus died, so sinners could be made right with God. Amen? So that's why every Lord's Supper ought to be a personal revival. I don't know about you, but my heart gets kind of hard sometimes and kind of cold. And I've walked into church before and the music didn't do it for me. And the preacher tried his best, and I'm sure he was full of the Spirit of God, but nothing got through. I just sat there in the invitation like a bump on a log when I knew I had sin in my life. There was something about that little piece of bread. And something about that sweet taste of juice that broke a stone-cold heart and made me want to get right with God again. You know why? Because it brought you face to face with the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what changes you. So why do we take the Lord's Supper? To remember what Jesus has done for us? To see the seriousness of our sin and the supply for our sin? To repent and get right with God? And lastly this evening, we take the Lord's Supper to rejoice in his coming. Look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death, I like these next few words, till he come. Did you know that the Lord's Supper has an expiration date? We're not going to gather around a table in churches and eat little pieces of bread and drink little cups of juice forever. No, no, no. One day Jesus is coming again. And he's going to take us all up there. And we're going to sit around his table. And we're going to participate in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're going to share the cup with Christ himself. So we not only have the Lord's Supper to remember, a supper that 13 men had in an upper room 2,000 years ago. We have the Lord's Supper to remind ourselves that there is coming a day when we will sit at the table of Christ ourselves and we will eat with him. Let me ask you tonight, are you in pain? Are you suffering? Are you struggling to overcome some temptation in your life? The Lord's Supper is a reminder that it's not always going to be like this. Jesus is coming again. Now, some of you tonight needed the information. Let me say, both baptism and the Lord's Supper are all about the gospel. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I implore you, do it tonight. Be saved. Some of you grew up thinking that baptism was something different and the Lord's Supper is different than what the Bible taught, and you needed to be taught tonight. And it's very important that you get that information. And for the first time in your life, you're going to enjoy the Lord's Supper knowing what it actually means. And that's going to be great. A lot of us who've grown up in Baptist churches already knew the information. What we needed was some inspiration. How did you respond when those two folks were baptized tonight? Or when little Sam was baptized this morning? Did it do anything for you? Was there any real joy of your salvation there? Let me ask you tonight, how are you going to come to the Lord's table? Well, another Lord's Supper. Let's get through this. No, no, no. Would you see the seriousness of your sin? And would you celebrate the supply for your sin? Would you let God break through to your cold heart tonight? Would you celebrate the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. Father, this is not something to swallow. It's something to celebrate. Tonight, some of us need to come and get thoroughly right with God. It's been a long time since some have been right with God. Some of us need to come tonight, Lord, and just repent of our callousness. Salvation no longer thrills us. The Lord's Supper no longer moves us. We've kind of gotten over our sin and salvation. Sweet Holy Spirit, would you blow through this place tonight and break up our fallow ground and cause us to love the Lord Jesus truly again. Lord, we want to celebrate that when we were sinners and on our way to hell, Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And we are so glad to be your children. We don't deserve it. We could never earn it. But simply because you are a gracious, good God, you have looked down upon us and you have saved us. And we are eternally grateful for it. And help us not to come to this table and look at the broken body and shed blood of our Savior with a lukewarm, apathetic heart tonight. May we celebrate this gospel like we love our Savior tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you stand with me? If you're here tonight, you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, we'd love to show you from the Bible how you could be saved. Come and let us show you how you can receive this good news. Christian, if God has spoken to your heart, if there's something between your soul and the Savior that you need to get right before we come to this table, please come. Please come. And maybe you'd like to just come tonight and say, thank you, Jesus, and celebrate what he has done for you.